He has kept me. Through all evil, the Lord has kept my mind stay on Jesus. Lord, I'm glad it's another day. Just one more day that the Lord sure enough has kept me. Oh, yes, he has. Here's another day that the Lord has kept me. Anybody know you've been kept here? As it is another day. Oh yeah. That the Lord has kept me. Me from, but he kept me through all evil. This is the part I like. The Lord has kept my mind. I said, the Lord has kept my mind. The Lord has kept my mind straight on Jesus. Ooh. Here's another day, just one more day that the Lord sure enough has kept me. Help me with this last round. I said, here's another day that the Lord has kept me. Think about what you've been through this week and come on and help me. Here's another day. Ooh, that the Lord, he has kept me. He has kept me through all evil. And oh, the Lord has kept my mind. The Lord has kept my mind. The Lord has kept my mind. Stay on Jesus. I'm so glad. Yes, just one more day. That the Lord sure enough has. I said, sure enough has. Sure enough has kept me. Come on, let's give God some praise in this house. I urge you. I I urge you to find you some Monday morning songs. I like Sunday morning stuff, but they tend to be too complicated for me. You need altos, tenors, sopranos. You need organs and drums and guitars to make Sunday morning stuff sound right. You need to get you some Monday morning stuff. Something you can sing all by yourself. If it's out of key, don't nobody care. You need to get you some Monday morning stuff, because some stuff can come up on you so quick, you don't have time to call no choir together. You just got to heist a piece of a hymn. And I thank God. I thank God that the church of my upbringing planted some stuff in me. Thank God. Listen, I have some preaching to do. It's found in Joshua chapter 16, verses 4 and 10. Joshua chapter 16. Verse 4 and 10. The text reads like this. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance. Verse 10, which we'll be talking about on next week, says they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. From these two passages, these two verses of scripture, I want to talk about handling our inheritance. Handling our inheritance. This is part one. How many of you all would appreciate receiving a large inheritance in your life? Sister Howell is waving at me. Me, Reverend. How many of y'all would appreciate receiving a large inheritance in your life? Yeah, most folk would. How many of you know that if you don't know how to handle your inheritance, you can be rich today and in rags on tomorrow? Some of us have heard about people who've hit the lottery for big money, and they was riding high for a minute, but before you know it, they had wasted all of their money because they did not know how to handle what was in their possession. Thus, the preacher came by to talk to you today about how not only do we have an inheritance, but I'm doing the best I can to teach us how to handle the inheritance. Now, when you look at this text in Joshua chapter 16, we see two tribes, one by the name of Manasseh, the other by the name of Ephraim. They are receiving land that they have inherited. However, as I prayed and prepared and pondered for today, three things seem to catch my preaching attention. The first is going to take up all of today's sermon, and that is this matter of stewardship. I'm praying that on next week we get a chance to say something about timing as well as trying. Somebody say trying. Did you notice that even though they were supposed to dislodge the Canaanites, they did not, but at least they put the Canaanites under forced labor. They tried to do something that the Lord said, do. That's next week's sermon. Today, under this stewardship idea, I'm aiming at how we should be mindful of generational stewardship and estate instructions. What is he talking about? Generational stewardship and estate instructions. I got to start with generational stewardship. You would do yourself a favor to read Genesis chapter 48 so you can appreciate how peculiar this passage of scripture is. In Genesis chapter 48, you find out there was a man whose name was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. The footnote on that is it was by four separate women. But who reads footnotes? He had 12 sons. These 12 sons had families. they grew and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you look carefully at the 12 tribes listed here in the book of Joshua, people who are receiving land, you find something peculiar. Even though Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, there is no tribe of Joseph. What's up with that? In Genesis chapter 48, you find out that Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons. And he had left instructions that both of his new sons would receive the same amount of land as his other sons. Now, you know, if we was there, we would have said, now, that's not fair, because whatever you give to Joseph's son, that's like giving it to Joseph. Now, Joseph got two pieces of land, and everybody else got one piece of land. How many of y'all know, however, when you own something, you can do what you want to do? Everybody don't have to understand. They just got to comply when you own your stuff. But what catches my preaching attention about Jacob's handling of the land and his instructions for his estate is how Jacob understood that what he was in charge of was not just for his benefit, but for generations to come. This is where we get this expression, generational stewardship. And I'm trying the best I can to get everybody in this room to see that God is blessing us right now, but it would be irresponsible for us to waste all of our blessings on ourselves. Some blessings were designed to be passed on for generations to come. Are y'all gonna help me through here? Now, here are four suggestions I want to make from this text and from the Bible regarding generational stewardship. Y'all ready for my four suggestions? Here's the first one. Develop some wealth to pass on. Which I'll repeat after me. Develop some wealth to pass on. There are some people who act as if God either don't want us to have any wealth, or God is neutral about us having some wealth. The preacher came by to tell you God wants his people to have some wealth. He's not neutral. He wants us to be blessed. Can I put some scripture on you for a minute here? Act like y'all writing this stuff here down. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 talks about God's concern with filling our barns and overfilling our wine presses if we would just honor and obey him. Then Jeremiah 29:11 talks about how God has plans to prosper his people. And then John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. But here's my favorite passage of scripture, and I want to slow down and read this one for you. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. For homework, read verses 1 through 14, but let me read verses 3 through 8 for you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 3 through 8. The Bible says, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns hearts, and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. You can't read this passage of scripture and tell me God don't care anything about his people being blessed. Now, as you read your homework assignment, you discover the blessings we just read are for those who obey the Lord. But let's make sure we're on the same page. There's a difference between wealth and income. If you make $100,000 and you spend $100,000, you are broke. You have no wealth. You have nice income, but you have no wealth because you spend everything you get your hand on. The person who makes $40,000 a year and can invest $4,000 a year is much further up the road. At least that person has $4,000 to invest, be it mutual funds, stock, bonds, real estate. He got something, she has something that they can invest with. Investments are things that go up in value. Somebody say up. Up in value. That's an asset. Cars are not assets. Clothes are not assets. Vacations are not assets. Entertainment is not an asset. These are consumer items. And if you're not careful, you will spend all of your money on consumer items and end up with no wealth. Are y'all listening to me? Now, if you want some wealth, and if you want wealth that can be passed on, you might want to pay attention to the four principles of wealth accumulation. Here are the four principles of wealth accumulation. Here's the first one, earn high. Somebody say earn high. If you're going to earn high, you got to get prepared to earn some money. That's why you need to pay attention in school. School is not the place for you to be cool and hang out. You need to learn something in school. You got to learn in elementary school so you won't be so left behind in high school. You need to learn in high school so you can go on to secondary preparation. This economy has very few jobs for people who know how to do nothing but dig a ditch in the ground. You got to have some education. You got to have some skills. You got to have some knowledge. And you got to be able to learn how to learn new information and new skills, because whatever you're doing today, by this time, 3 to 5 years from now, it's going to be obsolete and you're going to have to learn all over again. You got to learn how to learn. And if you want to earn high, you got to learn how to get along with people. I said, you got to learn how to get along with people. The jobs where you can just go to the factory, put some stuff on your head and just zone everybody out, and you're just going to stand here and put this tire on this car and the car is going to move down the assembly line, those jobs just about gone. We got robots that know how to do that. You got to learn how to talk to people. Soft skills is called, and it's soft skills across all kinds of diversity. If you want gainful employment, if you want a profitable business, you have to have a good head on your shoulders and you got to be able to get along with people. That's why the church make investment in historic black colleges and universities. That's why we give kids $1,000 to go to school, because we understand in order for you to have gainful employment, you need some education and some people skills. Earning high. The second principle is spending low. Somebody say spending low. In order to spend low, that means you got to discipline yourself to live within your means. You can't buy a new car because your neighbor got a new car. You buy a new car when your old car is out and you can afford a new car. If your money say buy a used car, buy you a used car. It's new to you. You ain't got to buy a new car because everybody else buy a new car. Buy you a used car. Take it down here to Mike's car wash. Wash it up real good. It'll be new to you. Yeah. Live within your means. Stop all of this emotional spending so you feel bad about yourself. You don't like how you look. You got all this inferiority complex going on in your head. So you go out here and you buy all this fancy stuff to make you feel like the man, make you feel like the beautiful woman, trying to compensate for some psychological scars you got. And one day you're going to wake up old and broke. But you got a lot of clothes. Can't wear any of them no more, but you got a lot of clothes. Living within your means, spending low is the second principle. Here's the third principle, investing. So earn high, spend low. Third one is invest. Now, most folk don't know a whole lot about investing. And so thank God they have what they call Certified Financial Planner, CFP. You want to see these credentials behind somebody's name that's trying to handle your retirement money. CFP stands for Certified Financial Planner. You don't have to be a Rockefeller in order to invest. There are some people who can help you, especially with mutual funds. Somebody say mutual funds. So you don't have to be a stockbroker. You don't have to be looking at the chart every day. You can buy a mutual fund and be a whole lot further down the road than putting money in a can, putting it up under your mattress somewhere. Invest. But here's the fourth principle of wealth accumulation. So earn high, spend low, invest, yes. But number four, you got to pass wealth on to responsible people. You got to pass it on to a responsible person. How many of y'all know sometimes your family is not always the most responsible person? So the financial planner can help you establish things known as trust, and you can set up special ways to make sure folk can't waste your money right after you die. The reason this is so important is because when we go around here praying and hoping and working for racial uplift, it's hard to have racial uplift without economic uplift. It's hard to have economic uplift if every generation got to start from zero, or in some cases, start in the hole. If a child is 25 years old, got a bachelor's degree, and $100,000 worth of student loan, they're not starting at zero, they are in the hole. There are other groups where each generation builds on the wealth of the previous generation. Can you see that if we're going to have some wealth to pass on, we got to see it's part of our spiritual duty to be a wise steward of what God has placed in our trust. That's the first principle, develop some wealth to pass on. Here's the second suggestion, seek peaceful conscience about balance. Repeat after me, seek peaceful conscience about balance. Write these scriptures down. The first one is Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Pay attention to the first portion. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Another way of saying that is they leave an inheritance not just for their children, but for their grandchildren. Your children's children are your grandchildren. That's not something we just made up. That's in the Bible. Where is that at in the Bible? Proverbs 13:22. But there are some other verses in the Bible, like Mark 12:31a. Mark 12:31a says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as who? Yourself. So the supposition is you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself supposes you love yourself. Can I tell you, sometimes it is a conflict between Proverbs 13, trying to leave something for your children's children, and Mark 12, where you're trying to love yourself. So how do I get out of this conflict? 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Aren't you glad you have a pen in your hand and you're taking notes? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. A good what? A good conscience and a sincere faith. I'm not going to drag you through Acts 23:1, but it's a good text to take a look at, Acts 23:1. Here's my point. If you're going around here trying to determine how much money you're going to live on and enjoy your life you done worked hard for, and how much you're going to set aside for children and children's children, and if your determinant of how much you're going to give is what's going to make them happy, you are setting yourself up for all kinds of headache. You don't need to be trying to make everybody happy. You just need to make the owner happy. You see, we are stewards of God's resources. God is the owner of the resource. God has a way of giving you peaceful conscience when you are in line with his will. You got one group that's going to always say you should put some more away for them. You got another group that always say you're putting away too much for them. What I'm telling you to do is get beyond all of them and get connected to him. He can give you peaceful conscience that you may not have satisfied everybody else, but if you can satisfy the Lord, you ought to be all right with that. Somebody ought to say amen here. Don't make no sense for you to work all your life. You can't remember the last time you've been on vacation, but your grandchild walking around here with an i7 smartphone. You don't even have a flip phone, and they got an i7. They got phones. They don't even know how to use all the buttons on the phone. That don't make no sense. Your shoes running over, and they got $150 sneakers going out here playing basketball. That's about the craziest thing I done heard of, but that's your business. Here's the third thing. Here's the third suggestion. Help future generations appreciate and pass wealth on. Repeat after me. Help future generations appreciate and pass wealth on. Notice in this text, Ephraim does not receive a check. Manasseh, they don't receive checks, they receive land. It's a difference between a check and some land, because you got to work in order to enjoy that land, don't you? If you don't sow, it won't be anything to reap at reaping time. They did not get a check. They got some land. They still had to do some fighting to get the enemy off the land. Then they had to plow and sow and reap on the land. This is what I call sweat equity. Somebody say sweat equity. It's dangerous to just give young folk money. They need to put some sweat equity into it. They need to come up with the down payment on the car. If they can't pay for the car, they got to at least put insurance on the car. You got to have some sweat equity in the car. But as long as you pay for everything, they're going to keep losing the cell phone. They're going to keep breaking the cell phone because it's not costing them anything. If they know they can run into the pole and you're going to buy them another car because you're going to make sure they go to school, they're going to keep running into the pole. It don't cost them anything. But when it costs them something, they learn how to appreciate that a little bit more. When I first got to Southern, we was buying all these quarterly Sunday school materials, these booklets, the quarterlies. And we would find those quarterly books all over this church. People just lose them, couldn't keep up with your quarterly. When we bought this commentary you got now, and y'all had to put your few dollars down to buy that book, we ain't found nan book laying around the church, because that's called sweat equity. When people got to work for it, they appreciate it a little bit more. It's a reason why the teenagers had to do the baked goods sales and the stuff that they were doing, so they can appreciate going on the trip to Washington, D.C. If the only thing they had to do was just get in the car and drive on to D.C. and eat and come on back, they couldn't appreciate that. You got to put a hump in your back to appreciate what a privilege it is to be able to go somewhere. Somebody say sweat equity. help them appreciate the wealth, and then help them understand the notion of passing it on. If the Lord ever blessed you to receive an inheritance, you ought to treat it as precious. You ought not just treat it as a bonus that you are free to waste on whatever you want to waste it on. You ought to treat it as precious. Somebody thought enough of you to leave an inheritance for you, and you ought to try to pass at least some of it on. Could you imagine in your life, just turn back the hands of time to when you was 25 years old? Some of y'all got to turn it back bigger circles, all the way back to 25 years old. Could you imagine if on your 25th birthday, you had either a bachelor's degree or you had certification for gainful employment with no student loan? You had a house and no house note. And you had money waiting on you at age 65 because your family had invested and they was passing wealth on from generation to generation. Do you think your life would be a little different if from age 25 forward, you had no house note, you had no student loan, you had a good job or a profitable business, and you knew the only thing you had to do was stay alive to 65, and you would be able to draw from the trust that had been set for you? Well, if we take generational stewardship seriously, our children may not make it, our grandchildren may not make it, but at some point, there grows a generation that's able to say, I thank God for my great-great-grandparents who invested in my great-grandparents, who invested in my grandparents, who invested in my parents so that I can be where I am today. This sounds so far-fetched to us because that's just how messed up our heads are. But there's people all around this world who come to America to do exactly what I have described. While we fussing and arguing about nickels and dimes in the hour, there are others who take the best they can, use what they got, and they indoctrinate their children from the youngest of age. I want you to enjoy life, but I want you to also take care of those that's coming along behind you. Can you hear me talking about generational stewardship? Because that's what's going on in the text. Jacob is dead and gone. He died back in Genesis somewhere. We are hundreds of years down the line of time up here in the book of Joshua, but Jacob lived as if his children would get this land tomorrow. And you and I must learn how to stop wasting money on stupid stuff as if it's all about us. Now here then is the last piece of generational stewardship. This is a little bit softer. Don't forget about immaterial wealth. Repeat after me. Don't forget about immaterial wealth. I got enough sense to know millions of people in America and billions of people in the world don't have two nickels to rub together, let alone leaving some money for generations to come. There are millions of people in America, billions of people in the world that's just trying to figure out where their next meal is coming from. Ain't got no thought of leaving anything to anybody else. They're just trying to make it from day to day. But even this crowd, I say there is a such thing as immaterial wealth. This is something different than stocks, bonds, mutual funds, cash, houses, something different. It does not have body to it, but it's precious. Romans 8:17 gives us a clue of what I'm talking about. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is Romans 8:17. Talks about how we are joint heirs with Christ. We are not joint heirs owning heaven. We're not joint heirs and owning the earth. This is immaterial wealth in Romans chapter 8. Can I make it a little bit plainer for you? On our list of things that we ought to be trying to pass on, even if we don't have two nickels to rub together, we ought to be trying to pass on the wealth of being saved. If you are saved, you ought to be doing the best you can to help those who are coming along behind you to get saved. My grandmother, my mother's mother, did not have much money. But what an investment she made one Thursday night down on the corner of Earl and High when she was praying her grandson in. That's what we used to call it, praying somebody in down at the mourner's bench. She did what she could to make sure that her grandchildren were saved. This is passing on immaterial wealth. In the same neighborhood, once we get saved, we have peace, we have joy, and we have hope available to us. You and I ought to be in the business of trying to help people appreciate what it is to have peace, what it is to have joy, what it is to have hope. Because you know there are some folk that got pockets full of money, but have no peace of mind. They have no joy in their heart. They have no hope that goes beyond what they can see. But those who are in Christ can be so broke that we're sleeping up under a bridge. But even under the bridge, we can have peace. Under the bridge, we can learn. Thank God for the bridge. I could have just been out in the open field. Thank God I'm sleeping under the bridge. I could have had insomnia and stayed up all night long. There's something about being in Christ that makes us heirs of a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's not just peace, it's also joy. The Lord can give us joy under the bridge, because under the bridge, you can still see the beautiful sunshine. Under the bridge, you can still hear the birds singing in the morning. Under the bridge, you can remember what God has done and can imagine what God will do. In Christ, under the bridge, we still have hope, because we know that if God can get Daniel out of the lion's den, he can get me from under the bridge. If God can get the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace, he can get me from under the bridge. And if by chance I die under the bridge, I still have hope, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's better to die under the bridge in Christ than to die in a mansion without Christ. There's something about being in Christ that gives us a peace, that gives us a joy, that gives us a hope that this world cannot give and this world cannot take away. And if you are saved, not only do you have access, but you have a responsibility to try to pass it on to those who are coming along behind you. Imagine what the news would be like with more saved people who treat it as precious, peace of mind, joy of heart, hope for the future. So much of the depression, anger issues, anxieties, substance abuse, violence, and so many other issues that plague our community would be severely reduced if there was more people in Christ with peace of mind, joy of heart, hope for tomorrow. Are y'all listening to me? I'm talking about immaterial wealth. Not only these things, my mother-in-law, Beatrice Tucker, passed on the wealth of what I call Mississippi hospitality. My mother-in-law was from Mississippi as a child, and she went back and forth throughout her lifetime, spent most of her adult life up in the north, but she caught some Mississippi hospitality in her younger years and never got rid of it. And without teaching a class on Mississippi hospitality, she passed it on. She taught children and whoever was around her how to say good morning to perfect strangers. My mother-in-law met more people in her building in 30 days than I met on my whole block in several years. To go by and see her, everybody was talking about, how's Miss B? Miss B had made some beans. She had gave everybody on the floor some beans in 30 days of being there. She couldn't even remember her phone number, but she knew her neighbors around her. She had Mississippi hospitality. It was not taught, it was caught along her journey. I'm talking about immaterial stuff. Didn't cost anything. And then the black church ought to be in the business of passing on immaterial wealth. The wealth of energetic faith and energetic praise. When we come here, we ought to not only have an energetic praise service, but we ought to leave here with an energetic faith that moves us to service. I thought we understood this. In the period of Mahalia Jackson, Sister Joy Rowland was singing a song that Mahalia Jackson was most noted for. Mahalia Jackson was one of the singers during Dr. King's time in the civil rights struggle. If you had read that history and was unaware of what happened after the 60s, you would just assume that the black church of today would have just continued in that spirit, because we would have assumed what prompted us to fight so hard during the 60s was our faith in God. The reason we fought for justice, we said, was because God wants justice to roll down like a mighty stream. I'm not sure that's true, because there's still injustice. And it looked like some of the soldiers that got bought off, some who was fighting during the struggle because they didn't have anything, when they got a little something, they said, my struggle is over, I'll be praying for y'all. When they got a good job, they said, I can't fight no more. When they got a house that didn't nobody else want, they said, I'm going to stop fighting. I got a good job now. I think some folk got bought off on this journey, but the church ought to be a place where we nurture an enthusiastic faith that's not just good for shouting on Sunday, but it ought to be good for serving on Monday. We ought not just look at CNN News and say it's a shame that our black men are being shot down by so many police. Our faith ought to have us all up in that, trying to make sure justice is being pursued. I want to be very clear. I got enough sense to know there are some terrible police officers. I don't know how in the world these people ever got a badge and a gun. But there's also some great police officers. My cousin is just graduated. He's not graduating. He's retiring. He's retiring from being a state trooper. And I'm so happy that he is retiring from being a state trooper, because people are just absolutely crazy. All of these cops are not bad. We got cops in our families. So you can't just write off all of the cops. But it takes some free people, somebody that's not on the payroll, to help segregate the good from the bad, make sure the good get an applause and whatever kudos you need. But this bad crowd need to be severely disciplined. Nobody that's on the police payroll gonna do some stuff like that. It needs to be a free voice. Somebody who can stay with it for a long time, like some of them people that be shouting on Sunday morning. Or is our shout only good for performing among one another on Sunday morning? Our faith used to make us march on Washington, D.C. for an agenda. It was not a faith that had us burning down our own businesses in our own community. Our faith made us march and say, these are our demands. How did we regress? I'm getting completely off the subject. Y'all know this is my stuff. But there's something severely wrong when we claim that Jesus loves the whole world and we belong to Jesus, and yet when it comes down to our own community, so I understand why we don't do much more for Africa, because after all, most of us never been to Africa, not going to go to Africa. I know why we don't do much more for Haiti. Most of us don't go to Haiti, never been to Haiti, not going back to Haiti. But for the life of me, I can't understand how we claim to be Christians and can walk past all kinds of problems in our own community. And we come here to jump and shout as if there's nothing wrong out there. And then when we get in our car, we drive by it as fast as we can so it don't mess up our church high. The Holy Spirit was not given to us so we can just feel good. The spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus in the text of the Sunday school lesson today so he could preach deliverance to those who were captive. The Holy Spirit is not designed for us to just feel good. It's designed for us to do good. Nobody's off the hook. If you're so broke that you don't have two nickels to rub together, you still have immaterial wealth that you can pass along. If the Lord has blessed you to have a little bit, you got some immaterial wealth and you got some material wealth that you need to be a wise steward of. Did y'all hear what I said? Here come now the last piece of my sermon, talking about estate instructions. Go back to Genesis 48 and see how Jacob said, I want Ephraim and Manasseh, my two adopted sons, to receive this land. And therefore, that's exactly what's happening up here in Joshua chapter 16. May I hasten to say that you ought to make sure that you have left instructions about how you want your stuff dispersed. Somebody need to leave here today and make sure you got your will together, the beneficiary on your policy and accounts together, your ownership issues together. You need to get your house in order. You can't come here and two-thirds of the church come up for special prayer because you're a part of the senior crowd and then leave here and none of your stuff is together. And then once you get it together, you got to make sure the right people know where it's at. A will is worthless if nobody know where the will is at. You got a will locked up in the box and don't nobody know where the key is at. That's a worthless will. It's nothing more heartbreaking than to hear the stories of how people have paid a premium on life insurance all their life, died, never told the beneficiary where the policy is at. Let me tell you what's not going to happen. The life insurance company is not going to look in the newspaper and see that your loved one done died, call you and say, hey, we got some money for you. That's not how that's gonna work. You gotta call the insurance company with the policy number. How you gonna do that if we're not passing the information on? Mm-hmm. Then we might wanna talk to people. I said talk to people. It's one thing to write it down, it's something different to have a conversation with people, and this is extremely important given the configurations of our families. Once upon a time, a man and a woman would fall in love. Then they go get married and have some children, get old, die, leave their stuff in equal portions to their children. That's the way we used to do that. But today, there is this thing called a blended family, which has all kinds of tentacles and complications attached to it. So the man and woman, they still in love, but she in love and she got two or three children from the previous guy she was in love with. And he in love too, and he got three children from the other woman he was in love with. And then they were so in love that they done had two or three children together. Now he got some children, she got some children, and they got some children. Those are hers, not his. These are his, not hers. And these are theirs. Now when somebody die, question become, who gonna get his money? Well, I was calling him daddy all that time. How many of y'all know calling him daddy and him being your daddy, it ain't the same thing? You need to have a conversation, because grief is a strong enough emotion to endure at the casket. You don't want to mix grief with anger. You don't want to mix grief with jealousy. Why they get more than I got? You don't want to mix grief with betrayal. People who assume they was getting something that you never promised them. You don't want to mix grief with confusion. You could solve so many problems by just being man enough, woman enough to have a conversation about what are your plans with your stuff. Folk can get mad all they want to. They got to at least give you credit for being honest about what's going on. Before I close, let me say that some here today need to not only spend time getting your property stuff together, but I'm talking to somebody right now that got some relational stuff you need to get together. I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm just looking at my notes right now. But how are things with your parents? How are things with your siblings? How are things with your children? How are things with your relatives? Are there some things that need to be said? Are there some things that need to be done before you die? Or before they die? I have gone to too many funerals and seen too many folk cry crocodile tears. Not all because of the deceased. Some of the tears is because of what they did not say before death came knocking at the door. Things that could have been done, they wanted to do them, but they ran out of time to do them, and now they're crying about regrets. Am I talking to somebody here? You never know when death is going to come into your life. If the Lord has blessed you to get some gray hair, you ought to tell the Lord thank you, but you ought not keep pushing. You need to get your house in order. We are running out of time. The only reason in the world Ephraim and Manasseh got anything in Joshua chapter 16 was because Jacob handled his business in Genesis chapter 48. When you look at your life, does that describe your life? Is your house in order? Is your family in order? And I know it's hard, and one of the things that make it hard, because all of us got some family members that's special. I said all of us got some family members who are special. Now, we got some that's good to go. They good as gold. No problem. Love them to death. But there's some others, they special. You got to take a deep breath before you talk to them. You got to get ready. They can't just walk up on you. You got to get ready to have a conversation with them. You got to psych yourself up to have a conversation with them, because they special. And the devil, that little devil that sit on your shoulder whispering in your ear, talking about, well, I'm not going to talk to them. They are the one who did me dirty. Sometimes you with your saved self got to be the bigger person. Anybody here saved? That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to y'all. You saved folk. Sometimes being saved means we got to be mature enough to take the first step. And if your best proves faulty, still not right, even after you've done your best, at least you'll be able to tell the Lord you did your part. But you cannot sit here shouting about the goodness of the Lord and holding aught against family members, knowing that there's some stuff out of order. I'm urging you, as best I know how. Next part of the sermon is going to be sweeter. Y'all going to like the next part of the sermon. But y'all need to get some of this meat here, because some of us are real close to needing this sermon. You need to make sure you got a plan. You need to have some conversations. And there are some people you need to talk to in your family. You ought not have your family sitting up here mad and in grief at the same time. I cannot tell you how many men have come here crying and mad at the same time. Have you seen it? They're crying because the parent is gone, but they're also mad that the parent is gone and they didn't get a chance to have that conversation. And I'm saying to everybody sitting here in this room, it's a good time to do some inventory because this might be the last senior meal we have together. Get your house in order, and your house ought to be bigger than just you. You ought to want to bless somebody that's coming behind you and somebody that's coming after them. You might not get a chance. I mean, isn't that what our history is about? The people that was scrubbing those floors, the people that was picking that cotton, the people that was running out of slavery, those people didn't expect much for themselves, but they dreamed about what their children and their children's children might have. Was their vision bigger than our vision? But thank God there's some hope. You got some help. You got some help. You're not out there by yourself. Y'all looking so dejected right now. Y'all came here looking for chicken, and now you done got upset. Listen, you got some help. You got some help. You're not out here by yourself. There is a gentleman by the name of Jesus. Have y'all heard about Jesus? Jesus can give you strength to do hard stuff. Stuff you don't want to do, stuff that's emotionally messy, stuff you would rather just put off and don't have to deal with. Jesus can give you the wisdom. He can give you the courage. He can put the right people in your life. He can give you a right attitude and frame of mind in dealing with it. But you gotta trust him. We're not children. We're not getting any younger. It's time to do grown-up stuff. Get your house in order. You don't want death to catch you with a messy house or messy relationships. Let the church say amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a good day. This place is a good place for you to come and get your business fixed with God. God is not angry with you. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. No matter how messy you think your life is, no matter how jacked up your money is, no matter how dysfunctional you think your family is, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. But you got to trust him. If you know you need to come, just step out and come on.